The shiur is being dedicated L'Ilui Nishmas, Maris Rachalev, Reb Chaim Tzvi, and Yeshua Kloli, and Beruchani, L'Aaron Shmuel, Ben Zisa Lester. When we take a look at Parsha Tetzaveh, which is really, in a certain way, the continuation of Parsha Truma, Truma being the instruction to build the items that are found in the Mishkan, in the Tabernacle, Parsha Tetzaveh, which is the only Parsha since Moshe Rabbeinu's birth, which does not mention his name, details specific instructions to Aaron, the Kohen, and the other Kohanim, specifically the big day Kohuna, the clothes of the high priest, and the inauguration service that took place, inaugurating them in this special service. What therefore needs to be understood is the last parak, the last chapter in Parsha Tetzaveh, which seemed really not to fit. And that is, the Chumash tells us, you shall make an altar on which to bring incense up in smoke. Of acacia wood shall you make it. And it describes its length and its height. And it describes how this is placed before the partition that is by the ark of the testimonial tablets, in front of the cover that is on the testimonial tablets, where I shall set my meetings with you. And upon it shall Aaron bring the spice incense up in smoke. Every morning when he cleans the lamp, he shall bring it up in smoke. And when Aaron kindles the lamp in the afternoon, he shall bring it up in smoke. It's a continual incense before Hashem for your generation. So this is very interesting. We have here the Mizbeach HaZahav, the golden altar, which was found in the Heichal next to the menorah and the Shulchan. And on it was the ketoret, the incense offering that was brought every morning and every evening. So the question the Mefarshim asks, the question which is articulated in Source 2, is why is this Mizbeach found in our Parsha when it should really belong with the list of other parts of the Mishkan, other Kalim, other vessels that were found in Parsha Truma? That's its place. Why is the Mizbeach HaZahav found at the end of talking about the Kohanim and what was unique to them when it really is out of place? It was part of what was found in the Mishkan itself. And there are many answers that the Mefarshim give. I'd like to, Mirtz Hashem, today focus in on developing three and a half approaches. Again, utilizing the model that we've used in the past of Ben Adam La'atzmo, between man and one's fellow man, Ben Adam La'makom, between man and God, and Ben Adam La'chaveiro, between man and one's fellow man. But before we do this, I'd like to just take a small tour of trying to understand what this incense sacrifice was about. And the secondary question which we have to ask ourselves, aside from what is it doing in our parsha, the second question is, why is it called a mizbeach, an altar, at all? An altar is usually a place where we sacrifice animals. Here, there are no animals sacrificed. Here, we are offering up incense as in a pleasing aroma to God. What's the concept of mizbeach hazahav, the golden altar? So Rav Reis in Marosh Sirim gives us an overview of some highlights that are well known about the Ketoret, important insights that help us understand the concepts that Amir Tzashem we will be developing. The first thing that he notes in source number 3 is we know how special the korbanos are in front of Hashem, and every korban and every sacrifice has something unique, some quality that is unique. Ulam, the asterisk in 3, Hasfarim HaKadoshi Mitzatatim Et Amur, B'Zohar HaKadosh, a rabbi's quote which is found in the Zohar. She'en lecha davar chaviv lifnei kadosh baruch hu kiktoret. There's nothing more beloved to Hashem than the ketoret, than the sacrifice of these spices. V'uchashuv yoter v'yoter mikol ha-korbanot, and it's more special than all the other sacrifices. What is so unique about this incense offering, this ketoret? So in source number 4, Amir Tzashem will develop this idea as well, more in depth. The korbanos, the sacrifices themselves, are a reflection of the ability of a person to come close to Hashem. Korban comes from the idea, kuf resh beis, karov, coming close. And the idea of a korban is the idea that a person who has sinned, who has done something wrong, can offer up a sacrifice, so to speak, dam tachad dam, its blood in place of my blood. And in this way, I, who have distanced myself through sin, have the ability now to come close to Kadosh Baruch Hu through expiation, through the sacrifice of this animal. And obviously, this includes vidui, confession, and a desire to come close to God. And the korban is just a reflection of this state of mind. Ketoret, on the other hand, comes from a different word, and that's in Source 5. Ketoret has the understanding of kishur. Kuf tet reish in Aramaic is similar to kuf shin reish in Hebrew. That's the idea of kesher, of connection. When we speak about coming close, there's a concept of being far that you need to come close. When we're talking about a kesher, a knot, when you bind something together, yes, there is a concept that you can untie it, but the connection, the concept of tying something has a much stronger connotation than just coming close. You find that there's a bond. You find that there is a intertwined connection. The ketoret on this level brings us a step even closer than the korban. Hence, it is more beloved to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting in Source 6 that in the Chumash we meet the ketoret in the story of Korach, where Korach wanted to deny the authenticity of Aaron being the high priest, and each and every one of his 250 followers brought a ketoret, and they were consumed by a fire from God. And then the people started screaming, Atem hamitem et am Hashem, you have killed the nation of God. And there was a magefa, a plague. And Moshe Rabbeinu, who learned the secret from the Malach HaMavet himself, Kivyochol on Har Sinai, told Aaron HaKohen to take that very same ketoret and run among the people, and that has the ability to stop the magefa. There is a concept that the ketoret has no hold over the Malach HaMavet, over the angel of death. There's a certain potency, a certain strength to this ketoret, to this incense offering. It's likewise interesting, continuing source number seven, that this sacrifice was brought, this incense offering was brought every day, morning and evening. And this again tells us about the consistency in terms of our relationship with Hashem, that it wasn't just like the menorah that was lit once a day, Ben Harbaim, but this was something that was continual twice a day. The fascinating thing about the ketoret, which he notes in Source 8, is while korbanos, while certain sacrifices, an individual has the ability to offer up. So if a person has an experience that they went through, that they want to bring a korban todah, a Thanksgiving offering to God, so they brought a korban todah as an individual, or korban ola, or korban chatat. It's interesting that the ketoret, which was offered every day, could only be offered from the community and not from the individual. It was a communal offering. And on a deeper level, this explains the idea that the outer mizbeach, which we sacrificed animals, the copper mizbeach, the mizbeach ha-nechoshet, was really a mizbeach, an altar that reflected the human body. But the mizbeach ha-zahav, the altar of the incense, is really a reflection, well, Mirtz Hashem talk more about this, of the spirit. And therefore it makes sense why this offering was done in a group, in a tzibur. Because when we're dealing with the bodies, when we're dealing with individuals, there is the world of peirud, the world of divisiveness. But when we're talking about an offering which reflects the spiritual nature of a person, the ketoret was a sweet-smelling spice. And we know the spice reflects the most spiritual part of a person, as is noted in source number 9. Ezu davarish haneshama nehneit mimenu v'lo haguf, havei omer zehareach. What's the part of the body that the body doesn't really gain as much hanah, pleasure, as the soul? That's the reach, that's the sense of smell. Hence we have the besamim amotzei Shabbos for the neshama yaseira, the extra soul that is leaving. And we know as well, parenthetically, the very famous idea that when Adam and Chava sinned with the original sin, all the senses are mentioned in that story. They saw, they tasted. The sense of smell is not mentioned. The sense of smell was not affected by that sin. It's the highest of the senses. The Ketoret, therefore, is the highest of the sacrifices because it reflects the highest of the senses. It reflects the idea of smell. Which brings us back to the end of 8, when the Gemara in Yuma says that the Ketoret is mechaperet for Lashon Hara, that the different sacrifices came to atone for different sins. And the idea of the Ketoret atone for Lashon Hara, because Lashon Hara, again, is about divisiveness, and the Ketoret is about unity. And as well as when one speaks Lashon Hara, one is taking that aspect that makes us unique, that makes us special, that Ruach Mamalala, and is abusing it. And the Ketoret is about elevating this very aspect of ourselves. It's making sure that the spiritual part of ourselves becomes elevated. Final two ideas in the Ketoret, source 10, a very famous idea. It's really connected to the following parsha of Kitisa. There were 11 spices that were found in the Ketoret. 10 were sweet-smelling spices. The 11th, the Chelbana, had a reach ra. If you would just burn that in itself, it would smell putrid. But when it was brought together with all the other spices, it too just enhanced the other spices, and you didn't smell the negative smell. And that, our rabbis teach us, is the idea of the Ketoret, that even the poshei Yisrael, even the sinners, have the ability to be elevated, and that is reflected in the Ketoret, the unity of the Jewish people that can elevate even the lowest people among the nation. The Ketoret, the highest of the offerings, the most spiritual of the offerings, the offering of the smell, the constant consistency, morning and evening, and the ability that this sacrifice has, or this offering has, to stop the Malach HaMaveh, to stop the angel of death himself. And it was a sacrifice from the tzibur, from the community. I'll just add here in parentheses, and perhaps this is the most fascinating part, but I'm not going to deal with it. I need you to have something to work with on Shabbos at your own Shabbos table. It's brought down in Chazal that the Kohen, the priest who would offer this Ketoret, this incense offering, would only do it once in his life. It was a skula. It was a good omen for ashirus, for richness. And hence we have today, my friends, something that many of you may be familiar with, that there's a skula among Klal Yisrael, it's a relatively new one on the market, of reading Pitom HaKetoret from a klaf every day, and that's a skula to become rich. Now, what's the connection between the Ketoret and richness? We'll touch on one idea almost by the way in our study today, but I'm going to leave it for you to investigate further. I myself have perhaps hinted at this in the past, that I think that you have to be very careful with skulas, that we don't forget the inner content with the outer form. The Ketoret is so holy, and it's meant to evoke such a very strong response, that it's chaval. It's unfortunate that we could just say something without it allowing us to reach the desired goal of being able to, at some level, appreciate the message of the Pitum HaKetoret for our own lives. Having said this, let's go back to our original questions. Why is this at the end of Truma, not in Truma, but the end of Tetzaveh, and why is it called a Mizbeach? Level number 1, we'll begin our study with a beautiful insight of the Klei Yakar. The Klei Yikar, as we had noted, says in 11 that the two altars that we're speaking about, the Mizbeach HaNechoshet and Mizbeach HaZahav, have come to really create atonement for two aspects of a person. The Mizbeach HaNechoshet, the one that we sacrifice animals on, is to atone for sins that we have done with different parts of our body. We, hurt somebody, we did something with our hands, our feet, whatever it is, that comes to atone for those aspects. But gam neshama tzricha kapara, acharei asher hutma beguf hanigaf hazeh, our neshama, our soul, also needs a kapara, and that is the idea of the ketoret, where our neshama, our soul, gets forgiveness. The Klei Yikar does not, as an Ostesha points out in 11, speak about why then is this found at the end of Tetzaveh. We'll perhaps develop this Klei Yikar a bit further. But it's very fascinating to try to understand the Klei Yikar. What does he mean that our neshama needs a kapara, it needs an atonement? What is he referring to? And obviously there can be many different approaches. I'd like to try one. And that is the Tiferet Shimshon in source number 12, Rav Pinkus, who adds to our study of the Ketoret, where he says that the sweet-smelling incense was so powerful and so fragrant that women did need to put on perfume in Yerushalayim and even in Yericho, because the sweet-smelling perfume of the Ketoret filled the air, and everyone was just walking around with this beautiful fragrance. The perfume business did not do so well in that day and age. Now, Rav Pinkus notes, and this is a very famous theme of Rav Pinkus, that when a person wants to give a gift to show another person how connected they are to the other, and they want to show a gift of connection, you have choices in Source 13 to choose min hadomeim, min hatzomeach, u'min hachai. You can choose a gift from the domain, from the inanimate. So a person wants to show how much they appreciate their wife, they'll buy your beautiful gold bracelet. And there's something to be said by a beautiful bracelet or any other item of jewelry, which is very special, which is very precious. But then there is another type of gift, and that's the gift of flowers. You buy somebody a dozen roses and they're like, wow, how beautiful. Now, on a monetary level, the gold bracelet is worth much more than these dozen roses. What is it, right? Anniversary presents. People buy a dozen roses. Friday for Shabbos, a husband brings home flowers every week. Rav Pinkus speaks about roses, the Shoshanah, to have that smell of the Ketoret and the Beis HaMikdash. You should specifically have, he says, the roses, the sweet-smelling flowers at your table to remind us of this wonderful fragrance. Why do people make such a big deal about flowers? Because, says Rav Pinkus, and this is a very powerful idea, he says in the asterisk, the second asterisk in 13, Akishimit kablim perach, when you receive a flower, shehu davar tzomeach, which is something that is alive, that flourishes, the person, as if they're saying, our relationship is flowering. Our relationship is growing. It's not like a gold which just sits there. The flower, and why people get so excited about flowers, is it reflects a certain dynamic aspect of the relationship, and a relationship that's alive, that's flowering, that's vitality. That's what a flower, a someach, represents. In the Beis HaMikdash, I don't suggest you doing this for your husband or wife, we had the concept of an animal, right? Bring them a dead cow. I don't know how far that would go in your house. But an animal reflects the ability to kivyachol, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we're saying to Hashem, I'm giving over my love to you, Hashem. This animal represents that I'm ready to give my life to you. And that's even a higher level of dedication and a higher level of commitment. But you know, my friends, there's even a higher level than animal. And that's after the domain, the tzameach, the chai, there's a fourth level of the medaber, the one who speaks. And we only know in source 14, one example in history where God requested somebody to take another human being and offer them. And that's the Akedah Yitzchak. And that's the exception in history, and even then, he was not offered to God. But that stands as our schus, as our merit, that we were prepared to show how we are ready to give up everything to Hashem. That higher level of Akedah Yitzchak, that level of the medaber, that's what the Ketoret is about. Because as we noted in our introduction, the Ketoret is that aspect of the spiritual. It's the aspect of the Reach. It's the aspect of the smell. It's the aspect of the neshama, of the heart of a person. So what does this mean? Source 15. Sha'ayado kivyachol omer hamakriv l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. In bringing the Ketoret, it's as if Klal Yisrael said to Hashem, Ani muchan lo rak lishpoch et dami leman shimcha yitbarach. I'm not only prepared to shed my blood for you, Hashem. Ubetachuni shekol achad mitani yimsor nefesh al kiddush Hashem. We should never be put in this position, but says Rav Pinkus, all of us will be ready to give up our lives for God. That's the korban. But you know what's even higher, so to speak? Ela shafilo et nishmati. To take your personality, to take your ego, to take your id, to take your rikshotai, your feeling, and everything that your makshiv as beautiful in life, and be able to say, you, Hashem, are more important than all of this. That's the higher level. As is often said, it's much easier to die al kiddush Hashem than to live al kiddush Hashem. To live with the understanding that Hashem is the primary decider of our lives. And He gives us the parameters in what we can enjoy in life and what we have to give up. And even within the parameters of what we are allowed to enjoy, notes in the Siva Shalom of Shlomo Rebbe, there is a certain aspect of Kedusha, of holiness, of Prushim, of asceticism in terms of al tiyu navo b'rishus haTorah. You're supposed to enjoy this world, but you have to overindulge. The idea of the Ketoret is the idea where every person to a certain degree on this altar is sacrificing some of what is beloved to them, realizing that I'm going to put a limit on my pleasures because I want to be able to realize that there's a greater and a higher pleasure in this world, and that's connecting to God. And when one overindulges in this world, there's a tendency to lose that focus of why we are here, to become so totally consumed in the physical world, and we forget the spiritual. So it's asked of us, and it's not an easy thing for people to reach, is even in the areas and the pleasures that we are allowed to have, and we should have, to be able to curb it a bit. So instead of having at a wedding 10 different desserts, or, a smorgasbord with everything under the sun, and again, we can't judge another person how much they, where they are at, have cut back, to cut back a little bit, to say we don't need to overindulge in every pleasure. A 15-piece band is not always necessary. You want to buy a new car? Great. But does it need to have leather seats? Does it need to have every gadget? There are different areas in our lives that when we hold ourselves back, we are saying, I have now entered the realm of Kedusha, of holiness. What comes to my mind is a story that I'm sure I've shared before. Many years ago, a number of years ago, when I was visiting on my trip in December a certain city, I was there for Shabbos, and there was an offer of that Shabbos. The people were tremendous, Balei Tzedakah, Nedivei Lev, no question about it. And I guess I'd been in Eretz Yisrael for quite a number of years, and you can't compare a Kiddush in this city, which I remain nameless, to the Kiddush in Eretz Yisrael. And I remember, I mean, this was like, I don't know, it's like a wedding in Israel. And I remember mentioning to my hosts over lunch, all that I could think about is how many families in Eretz Yisrael could exist on that food or on the money toward that food. And the postscript to the story is, a number of months later, they sent me an email that when they prepared the Mishloach Manot, this family that had lunch, that he made this casual comment to, they really cut back on their Mishloach Manot preparations in terms of investing in the monetary amount, right? You can give beautiful Mishloach Manot without spending tons, and took that money that they usually earmarked, whatever it was, whatever amount of money they usually earmarked with Mishloach Manot, they downsized and they sent that rest of the money to Eretz Yisrael. And I found that a very heartwarming story, because this is not even a question of where else can you use the money, but it's also a sense of Kedusha. It's a sense of holiness. It's a sense of what the Ketoret was about. And that's why the Nesiv HaShalom explains in 18, Ki inyan mizbeach ha-ketoret hu sof davar shel tara. The Ketoret is found at the end. Because at the beginning, you have to be matayr of the chitzonius. You first have to start with what's permissible and what's not permissible. And then the chitzonius shebipnimius. Then you have to work on the outer of the inner world. And then only then can you work on the inner of the inner world. And that's why the Ketoret is found last, because we have to be able to recognize that this is not something where we begin with, but this is something that we try to build ourselves toward. Hence says the Nesiv HaShalom in the bracket, that's why the Mizbeach HaKetoret was found directly across from the Kodesh Kedoshim, while the menorah and the shulchan were on the sides, because this is really being able to reach to our core of our Kodesh HaKedoshim. Because when we limit ourselves, when we don't finish everything on our plate, we leave a little bit over. When we say, you know what, I don't need 4 scoops of my ice cream, 2 will be enough. When I'm able to do something like that, I'm able to say, I am human. I'm not an animal. An animal has no control. You ever see an animal in a zoo just, you know, attack food and attack its prey? Just gobble it up? That's not us. That's the chai. The medaber is that higher level where we have self-control and we're able to utilize that self-control. Hence, the last part of the utensils. And just to end on this note, it's after the whole inyan of Kohanim, because the Kohanim are the messengers. They're the model of people who live a life of Kedusha. And our job is to be a Mamlechet Kohanim, the Goy Kadosh, to be a nation of priests, a holy nation. The second approach Yemin Yaakov, Rav Yaakov Rabinowitz, brings down is based on the Sforno. It's a Gevaldik Sforno in 19, where the Sforno says that below Uzkar Zem Yisbeach Im Shara Kelim Parsha Truma, it's not found with the other Kelim, Ki lo oita kavana bo lashkin hakelit barach betochenu, kemo shayayayan b'shara kelim, kamro v'shachanti betocha. The other kelim, whether it's the Aron, whether it's Mizbeach, whether it's the menorah, it was meant to bring Hashem's presence down. Even the outer Mizbeach, when you brought a sacrifice, was to bring down Ashpa, was bring down the fire, bring something down from heaven. Aval haya inyan zeh Mizbeach, says the Sforno, this altar was when Hashem was already with us. His presence is already found. That's why it's after everything. It's after the inauguration. Hashem is already here. And now all we want to do to Hashem is l'shacher panav b'mincha ketoret al derech havu l'Hashem kavod shmo su mincha uvo l'fanav. We want to greet Hashem. Now that Hashem is with us, we want to offer this offering of the incense, of the spices, as an offering of welcome, Hashem. We're happy you're here, Hashem. It's an acknowledgement of Hashem's presence. And hence says the Yemin Yaakov in the next paragraph, that's why it's from the Tzibur, this communal offering, and not an individual. Because Berov Am Hadras Melech, The way you greet a king is with a large amount of people, not individually. The whole purpose of this sacrifice is a different purpose. And likewise, he says, it explains why the Malach HaMaveh, the angel of death, has no hold, because Hashem's presence is so completely felt, there is no room for death. The Ketoret comes at a time where we're not trying to bring Hashem's presence down, but Hashem's presence is already found, and we are greeting it, we are acknowledging it. On this level, I'd like to try to take this idea of the Sforno, which I think is such a powerful idea of feeling Hashem's presence and acknowledging it, and connect it with the Yonei Diyoma, with the Ibor year, with the leap year that we're found in now. So we're going to take another tour, my friends, of Adar Rishon and Adar Sheni, the first and second Adars, and then connect Adar back to the Ketoret and eventually to this idea of the Sforno. Rav Wilson in Emunati Techa, source number 20, asks the following question. He says, what is the place of the Mizbeach here in the end of Parshat Tetzaveh? And it begins by explaining the Mishnah in Masechah Megillah that says, Ein ben Adar Rishon la Adar Sheni. There's no difference between the first Adar and the second, the really one Adar, except that in the first Adar, you don't have Kriyas Megillah, you don't have Mishloach Manos, Matanos Lav Yoni. And where does the Gemara learn it from? It learns it from the Pasuk. L'kayim et igeret ha-purim hazot ha-sheni, to uphold this letter of Purim, the second. And the second refers to the second Adar. Even though Rav Wilson notes that the Gemara is not being grammatically correct, but that's what a drasha is. It should be ha-sheni, going on the second month, not ha-sheni, which is really going on the letter. But be that it's in May, igeret ha-sheni, the second one, we learn that we only celebrate the second Adar and not the first Adar. And we also need to understand that when we celebrate the first Adar, when Purim comes around, we don't have Mikra Megillah, Mishloach Manot, etc. But we do give the name, a day a name. We call it Purim Katan or Shushan Purim Katan. Parshat Tetzaveh always comes out the week, the Shabbos of Parshat Tetzaveh, the following week will be Purim Katan. Tetzaveh is linked with Purim. This year, Parshat Tetzaveh is Shabbos, and Purim Katan will be the following Friday, but it's always within that week. Why are we calling it Purim Katan? It's a small Purim? It's an insignificant Purim? What type of Purim is it at all? So Rav Wilson explains a bit about the whole month of Adar, which is so fascinating. On the one hand, if we understand that Nisan is really, according to the Torah, the Rosh Chodeshim, the first of the year, so Nisan is the place where you feel the greatest Hashras, Hashchina, the greatest divine presence. The more you move away from Nisan, the darker we get. That Adar, in a real sense, is spiritually the darkest of all months. And that's why Haman was very happy to have the lot fall out in Adar, Moshe Rabbeinu's death. It's a time of darkness. It's such a time of darkness, Adar, that we will double the month of Adar and not any other month in a leap year. And it's a month of Adar where the moon and the sun, moon being the Jewish people, the sun being the Shefa, the divine influence, they can't meet up. They're so out of sync one with each other. So we therefore need to create another Adar to at least help us get back in sync to be able to find the light of Nisan again, to realign ourselves with our relationship with Hashem. Now, my friends, we can begin to appreciate what Purim Katan is about. It's a Gevaldic idea. There is a very interesting Ramah in 23, where the Ramah brings down the differing opinions whether one should have an extra suda, extra food and drink on Purim, right? The Mishnah seems to say it's only Mikra Megillah, Matanos, Levyonim, Mishloach Manos. How about suda? Do you have extra food? Do you drink on Purim Katan or not? So the Ramah brings down both opinions. He says we're not noheg to have extra. But he also says, because there are those who hold by it, the Tov Lev Mishnah Tamid, it's not bad to add some extra special food on Purim Katan to celebrate the day. What's going on here? What is the nature of Purim Katan? So in reality, we know that the two Purims, the two Adars, are really connected one with each other. Anyone who has a yahrzeit in one Adar knows what it's like to have two yahrzeits. That it's what we call like a Yoma Arichta, like Rosh Hashanah is one long day. The two Adars, for all intents and purposes, really form one continuous long month. And we know that when Purim comes in the second Adar, there's a tremendous light and energy that is found in the world at this time. Now, if this is true, that there's a tremendous energy and light that's found in the world at this time, what happens in a leap year? Do you have this tremendous energy and light on the first Purim as well? Explains the Rav Wolfson at the bottom of source number 24. Aval b'shana me'uberet and a leap year. The moon and the sun are so out of sync. And in Adar Rishon, the first Adar, Gadol Ma'od HaHester V'Choshech, the darkness is extraordinary. He says, in this case, Klal Yisrael aren't able to celebrate Purim. They don't have the ability. They are so far from Hashem. As we spoke about, Adar is the time of the greatest darkness. We're so far away from Nisan. There is no way we are capable, when we've gone so many days out of sync, the moon and the sun, to be able to bring down this great Hashba, this great influence in the first Adar. U'memeila kefi haklal amuba b'sfarim hakadoshim, and as the principle it's mentioned in the Sfarim, when Klal Yisrael aren't able to do the tikkun, the rectification that they need, the double underline, here's the punchline. Azai HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo oseh kivyachol ha-tikkun l'maneinu. Hashem does it for us. Va'af sha'anu ein korim ha-megillah, mikol makom hi nikreit ba-shamayim ha-idei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're right. We can't read Mikra Megillah on the first of Adar. We're too far away from Hashem. But Hashem can read the Mikra Megillah on the first Adar Rishon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol on the pasuk to bring me the Sefer HaZichronos, Divrei Hayamim v'yu nikra'im, they will be read. It's as if they will be read of themselves. This is a reference to the great tikkun of Adar Rishon. This is the idea of Igeret HaPurim HaShenis. The letter is read Shenis. Yes, it's read twice. First, in Adar Rishon by Kivyochol Hashem, and the second Adar by us. And that's why it's called Purim Katan. On the next page, because when a gadol, a great person, sits next to the table of his father, he's called a katan, a small one. Likewise, on Purim, the first Adar, we sit, even as great as we are, we sit kivyachol by Hashem's table, and we are the katan, the Purim Katan. That's what the idea of Purim Katan is about. Once we've gotten this energy and this charge in Purim Katan, then already we can be able to be realigned in Adar Sheni to do the mitzvos as we have been commanded. My friends, this idea is very powerful in terms of the model of what the Ketoret is about. Because what we're saying here and what the Adar, and particularly the first Adar, represents is a time of darkness. It's a time where we feel so completely distant from Hashem. The imagery almost of the Mizbeach without the Korban, without the animal upon it. It's just a Mizbeach. We feel the distance, we feel the pain, but we don't feel the Kiruv, we don't feel the closeness. And that's the darkness of Adar, which is symbolic of what happens so often in our lives, where we feel we don't feel Hashem's presence. Comes along Adar Rishon in a leap year when the darkness is particularly intense and says, you're all wrong. It's Dafka in this darkness that I'm found. It's Dafka in this darkness that I am reading the Megillah for you. Because the calendar year is not linear. It's really a circle. And therefore, as you move away from Nisan, yes, you're entering into darkness. But by the time you get to Adar, you're now once again getting closer back to Nisan. You're able to feel that light and energy once again. It's like the darkest part of the night is right before the dawn, right before the light is going to come. And that's why Emunati Techa continues and says that in a regular year we have Shovavim, the Parshios of Shmotu Mishpatim, to create a tikkun, to create a rectification. In a leap year, we need Tat, Truma, and Tetzaveh. Tetzaveh ends the time of the rectification, because Tetzaveh is about the Korban HaKetoret. Tetzaveh is about that love of Hashem is found among us. And our job is to greet Him, to recognize Hashem's presence, and to be able to respond accordingly. And notes the Emunati Techa, that is specifically the Chodesh Adar, according to B'nai Yisaskar and the Arrow in 26, that are connected to the concept of Besamim. Mordechai is one of the spices, Mordror, Esther, Hadassah, a sweet smelling, because Esther and Mordechai understand that even in the darkness, Hashem's presence is here, and that's what the Ketoret represents. The Ketoret is the ability to find Hashem in all situations and to be able to raise up that sweet-smelling spice of saying, I know you're here, Hashem. Our job is to greet you. Our job is to meet you. And therefore, he says in 27, the Ketoret is the final one of the list. And he says so beautifully that the map of the year corresponds to the way the Mishkan was built, because there's a correlation between the Bria, Shemaim, and Aretz, the creation of heaven and earth, and the creation and the materials in the Mishkan. Nisan is the first of the articles built, which is the Aron, and the Ketoret represents Adar, the last of the items built, to teach us that the month of Adar, the concept of the Ketoret being the last, is to teach us that don't ever feel like it's gone, it's forgotten, it's dark. No, our job is to recognize that Hashem's presence is really here. And the Ketoret is the awareness. It's standing in that position of saying, all I need to do is to tap into it and to greet it. And that was the job of Mordechai and Esther, to bring the people back to a level of complete tshuva. The third level, which is much easier than the second, and that's why I left it for the last. If the first aspect is ben adam la'atzmo, the Ketoret represents the sacrifice of certain pleasures in this world, that we can't be an animalistic type of person, we have to be godly. And godly means being able to curtail our desires, being able to say no to ourselves. A spiritual diet, if you will. On the second level, why is the Ketoret last, the Sforno? Because Hashem's presence is here, and it's just a way of acknowledging Hashem's presence. That's the month of Adar, that even in the darkness, we find Hashem's presence very much here. And that sweet-smelling Ketoret is our ability to tap into this reality that Mordechai and Esther taught us. Particularly in Adar Rishon, we feel Hashem's presence because he's reading the Megillah, and we are the Katan at the Gadol's table, and we need to tap into the energy of Purim Katan and realize it's a very, very high day, like Adar Sheni. It's a day of real connection and tefillah to Hashem, acknowledging how HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks after us in all situations. The final idea and a half is what Rav Pam Zatzal brings from the Kedushas Levi in source number 28, where he notes that in the story of Korach, where they challenged Aaron's ability to be the high priest, the Ketoret was the litmus test to show that indeed he was chosen by God. And since the Ketoret is so linked to the position of Aaron, it is found after all the items connected with the priests in our parsha to show that this really is a sign that Hashem has chosen him, and in the future, the Ketoret's going to be that sign in the times of Korach. This idea that the Ketoret is linked specifically to the Kohen is an idea that the Lekach V'Alibuv Rav Avraham Alevi Shor develops in his Sefer. And he notes in source number 30 that there's a major difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen. Moshe Rabbeinu's job was really to be the representative of Hashem Kivyachol, and that's why we find him judging the people Mi Bokir Ad Erev, the beginning of Parashat Yitro, from the morning until the evening. He takes the Bokir, the light of life, and tries to bring it into the realm of the people, the darkness, to teach people Torah. But you know what's a harder job? It's the job of Aaron, who lights the Kohen, who lights the menorah, Mi Erev Ad Bokir, to bring the darkness, to take the people who are so far away and have them really, each and every one of them, embrace the light, to be able to take the darkness and be able to uplift it to the light. And hence it's about Aaron that we say, Hey, Vey in 32, Mitalmidav Shalav Aaron, Ohev Shalom Verodev Shalom, Ohev et Abrios Makarvam Latara. You ever wonder why the word Brios is used, not Anoshim? Brios is like the lowest level. All they have going for them is that they're a Nivra, that they're created, nothing else. But that's the godless of Arab. Even a person who's an Arab, a person who's so dark, a person who's so in a mixture, who doesn't know right from wrong, you can bring him to the light of the menorah, you can bring him to light of clarity, the light of Torah. And that's why, before we can even talk about the Ketoret, we speak about the clothing that Aaron HaKohen wore, what the Kohanim wore, 33. The Ephod is the Rosh Tevot. Almeda Poshim Drachecha V'Chataim Eilecha Yashuvu. I will teach the sinners your way, and the sinners I will show the way to come back to you. By wearing the Ephod, that was his calling. And it's therefore after putting on these clothes and inaugurating them into their service that you can now have Aaron being told about the Ketoret. Now that you have the clothes, now that you're in this position, you know what your job is? This is your job. The job, and that's why we're saving it for the end of Parshat Tetzaveh. Your job is the Ketoret. That's why the Zerzav, that's why the golden crown, which is, represents the crown of Kahuna, was specifically on this Mizbeach. It's about taking those 11 spices. Included in those 11 spices are those who are not yet Shomrei Torah Mitzvos. Can you elevate them? Can you work with them? This is the idea of Amalek, who was attack those who were the Nechasholim Acharecha, the weak ones. I remember learning in fourth grade, it's always stuck with me. Who are the weak ones? The women and children. That is so wrong. It's not the people who are physically weak. It's the people who are Paltana Anan that the Anan expelled. But you know what we say? Not one person can be overlooked. Every single person who the Anan expelled, I'm ready to fight for, because they're important. And this is the idea that Rabbi Sisyahu Solomon speaks about in 38, in the time of Boaz. He instituted his Beis Din to greet people with the name of Hashem, Hashem Imachem, and they answered Yivarech Hashem. So it seems a little bit strange, a little bit not bechavadik to Hashem to mention God's name every time you meet a regular person on the street. So he says, imagine if you want to say good morning to someone, you go into the shul, you go to the Aron Kodesh, you take the Sefer Torah, and you hold it in your hand. It seems to be so unchavadik. But using the name of God in a personal greeting was originally no less scandalous. But Boaz and his court saw a great need. The brotherly feeling among Jews was declining. People were no longer so kind to each other. They did not treat each other with enough respect. So Boaz and his court decreed that the name of God should be used in greetings, because this would enhance the status of the individual Jew. If the name of God could be used to greet him, then he certainly deserved to be respected. And this is why Boaz found it permissible, because the name of God raises in 39 the stature of individual Jews. Because they understood that God loves every single Jew without limit, that he treasures each and every one more than anything else in the world. Hashem has shown us that there's no limit to the value of each individual Jew. that's worthwhile to use the holy name of God to gain him a little more respect? And if so, it is worthwhile for each of us to reach out to those Jews who are distant from God and his Torah. Each individual Jewish soul in which the love for God and his Torah is awakened is precious beyond measure. Hevei mitamidav shel Aaron. The Ketoret is l'dorosechem. It's for all generations. The Ketoret is a message for you and me, my friends. This is a ben adam l'chaveiro, between man and one's fellow man. The Ketoret is about connection. It's about bringing every single Jew back to his roots. I remember being so impacted by one of the Isha Torah impact movies, where, quoting Rav Noach Weinberg Zatzal, where he said, you imagine being at the train tracks of Olenu in the Holocaust, and you had the ability to pull off some of the people entering the train that they could survive. Would you not be running and trying to pull off as many as you could? He says, we're living in a spiritual assimilation, annihilation like those train tracks. We need to be pulling Jews off the assimilation track, one person at a time. We sometimes feel ourselves so insular and so comfortable in ourselves that we don't realize what an incredible opportunity we have, whether it's in the workplace, whether in our neighborhood. And we've spoken about this in the past, particularly on Purim, to bring Mishloach Manos to a neighbor who's not yet from, and be able to show that love, to show that friendship, to learn in Partners in Torah, to do whatever you can do. Just to be a walking example sometimes is enough to make such an impact. Rabbi Fran tells a great story in his latest Sefer of Kiruv, where he tells a story of a man who hires a taxi driver to take him from Petach Tikva to Bnei Brak, and they agree on a price. They go one block, and they're stopped at a red light. And the guy looks around, and he sees that the car right near him is his neighbor who lives right near him in Bnei Brak. So he motions to him and asks his friend, do you mind taking me to home? Friend says, sure. Friend pulls over. He turns to the taxi driver and says, look, I hope you don't mind, but I'd rather go with my friend. You know, he'd rather sit and talk with his friend than this taxi driver. He said, but although I'm going to go with my friend, we have agreed on a price, and I'm going to pay you the full amount that we had agreed upon, and he takes out the money. The taxi driver says, what are you talking about? I only drove you one block. I'm not going to charge you for taking you on an entire journey. If you met your friend, that's, you know, good for you. And the guy throws him, you know, tosses him the envelope. He says, I refuse to take back the money. I, you know, ordered your services, and I'm going to hold by my commitment. As he's running out of the car to catch his friend, the taxi driver says, could you scribble down your name and number? So the guy scribbles down his name and number and jumps into his friend's car. A week later, this taxi driver calls up this guy and says, can my wife and I spend the Shabbos with you? We want to know more about a people that are so refined and act with such dignity. Just acting in a way of dignity, of refinement, of what a Jew is supposed to be, and that type of commitment, and that malchus has a great effect on people as well, and they say, we too want to become part of a people like this. Let's summarize the three ideas we've seen, and I want to end with one final idea, which I think is crucial. Ben Adam La'atzmo curtails some pleasures. Not every gadget you need to have on every BlackBerry, on every little gadget you need to buy. Being a person who consumes everything is more animalistic than a person. It's a level, granted, but it's sacrificing a higher part of yourself that I am godly, and I don't have to give in to every pleasure in this world without boundary. It's the last, it's the highest level to reach. On the second level, Hashem is already here. We need to greet him. Mordechai and Esther are able, the Ketoret, to be able to bring out that reality that even in Adar, even in darkness, Hashem is here. And in the end, Adar turns into being the greatest, Le'ehudim HaSa'ora, the lightest of all months. It's that realization of the circle is the farthest away, but yet the closest, that realization Hashem is always by us, and we just have to tap into it, that brings such a simcha. The Ketores is the last thing mentioned. It corresponds to the month of Adar, which is again parallel to the Kodesh Kedoshim. And the final level of Ketoret is specifically for Aaron. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not even mentioned in this parsha. This is Aaron's job, and us who are the Talmidim of Aaron, to bring even the Poshe Yisrael, the sinner, the people who don't know better, to bring them up together with the rest of Klal Yisrael as a beautiful offering to Hashem. But you know what I think the real message is, or the final message in the number of moments we have left? Is the idea at the bottom of 31, where the Lekach V'Alibus says, this month of Adar, as we've shown, the two Adars are really one. The month of Adar, Adar, as we spoke about last week, Adur, that Hashem dwells among us, is the month that we have to fight Amalek. And you know what Amalek's main weapon is? It's Yeush. It's Rifayon Yadayim. It's the imagery of Moshe Rabbeinu's hand that couldn't stay aloft. It means that I want to give up. I can't go on. Amalek tries to fight that battle of despair, of Yeush. We have to fight against that and never say, it's too difficult for me to have a spiritual diet. It's too difficult for me in the dark time to try to tap into godliness. It's too difficult for me to try to, you know, bring in other people closer to God. That is the wrong attitude. Every single person, 41, Bimei Apurim, we have to limchod zarel shel Amalek. We have to obliterate this idea of Amalek that wants to weaken us, that thinks that we can be able to give up in life. No. The Ketoret, the Orgadayahu in 42, is the idea that the Ketoret reminds us, and hence we read it at this time of year, Mekasher to Adam b'shorash achayim. The Ketoret links us, it connects us with the source of life. V'imadam hu mekushar b'makor. If a person is really connected to life and to what life really means, b'chaye hachayim, in the ultimate sense of life, as ein l'mita shlita alav klal. Do you know when death and depression have a handle on us? When we want to give up. But when we're ready to fight to the end, when we're not going to give up, then Mita, death, doesn't have that handle on us. Our job of the Ketoret, which is the highest of all offering, it's just L'dorav Sechem, it's for all generations, is to be able to take the Ketoret and make it part of us, that we are a sweet-smelling spice to Hashem. We want to connect with the deepest part of ourselves and never give up. Sometimes it's an uphill battle. Sometimes we slide back, but we can never say, I can't do it. The Ketoret is possible for each and every person to connect himself to the deepest part of self. And in so doing, have the ability to vanquish death and depression from one's life. And as Rav Schechter notes, 44, in all your ways, Rabbi Akiva succeeded precisely because he persevered. Even when his 24,000 students, his life works were swept away, he was able to teach 5 students from the South. And those 5 students are the continuation of Torah Shebaal Peh that we have today. 45, the Gross said that all our ancestors' actions in this world, whether physical or spiritual, are comparable to planting of seed. All we can do is plow and sow, whereas rain and dew, blight and rot are entirely up to God. A person should toil but not waste time worrying about the results, which are in God's hands. If he spends his entire day in Torah study, he should be happy he's doing the most that God asked for him. Each day he should go forward without worrying about yesterday's result. Of course he must beg God for success, but his desire for progress should not blind him to a slow daily growth. Fruits that are born after a long period of effort and after overcoming many obstacles and trials are much sweeter than the success which comes in an instant. And hence the Nefesh Shimshon says as our concluding idea, the sweet smelling the Ketoret, the crown on this Mizbeach is left for the last, because this is reflection of one's Avodas Hashem, one's service of God. It's hard. It's difficult. It's korbanos. It's sacrifice. It's blood. It's sprinkling the blood. It's the different limbs of the animal. It's hard work, and no one should think that it's easy. No one should think it happens overnight. It is arduous, and recognize that process. But don't ever give up, because as you develop, and as you go through the korbanos, and as you go through the menorah and the shulchan, and you do your avoda in every area in life, yes, beginnings are difficult, but over time it becomes sweet. And the Ketoret is left at the end to teach us that although the road is fraught with a lot of obstacles, when a person is able to have that Ketoret, have that tenacity to never give up, and have that kishur, that connection to God, that connection to others, and ultimately that connection to oneself and to that godly part of oneself, then we too will be zocha to experience that beautiful fragrance, that beautiful pleasure of what it really means to be an offering to God and to experience the pleasure of being an Eved Hashem, a servant of God.